Good morning. That could have gone on for a long time, just so you know. The first service, I just kind of let it go, and I wanted to see what would happen this service as well. But I told the first service there was coffees and cookies that we were bringing in about 5 minutes if you just wanted to keep visiting. But you guys have already had coffee and cookies, most likely before you came to service this morning. So we've already had that out of the way. But it's good to see all of you this morning. It's great to be here. I want to say thanks to Brian for inviting me to speak this week and to have the ability to share God's word with you this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Michael Stambaugh. I served as a pastor here a number of years ago, and my family now just lives in Big Timber and work in the community and are part of this church, and we're very grateful to be a part of this community and this loving church as well, and I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to be a lot of different places in Scripture. And I don't have any scripture on the screen, so hopefully you can follow along with what I read. Tomorrow morning around 7, between 7 and 9, most of us will head to work. Most of us will go to our daily routine that we start. Some of us may start before the sun is up tomorrow morning. Some of us may start at 9 o'clock and have a regular 9 to 5 job. But all of us probably have some work in our lives that we have to accomplish through the week. And this morning I want to continue Brian's series, Living Life Like It Really Matters, and talk about a gospel approach to work. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did for us, how does that affect our 9-to-5 life, Monday through Friday? I know for most of us in this room living in a very rural, agricultural-based setting, 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, typically doesn't cover most of our work days. For those who are ranchers or involved in the ag industry or anything like that, I know it's usually a lot longer. And 40 hours a week is a minimum hours that many of us work each week, probably pushing 50, 60. And I want to talk this morning because if you average out those hours, you think if there's 24 hours in a day, we're going to take the average here, the minimum, 8 hours a day. That's one-third of your day that you spend most days of the week working. And if the gospel has any effect on who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, it should affect our work as well. 8 hours of our day, how is the gospel infused into our lives? And if we take it one step further, we think about how many years that an average person works. We take on average that a person enters into the workforce about 20, full-time workforce about 20. Either you start when you're 18 when you graduate high school, or you go to college and maybe 22, we'll split that difference and go to 20. And you work until the typical retirement age of 65. That's 45 years of your life that you spend working, typically 40 or more hours a week. And I think oftentimes we kind of make this separation between what happens on Sunday morning and what we do on Saturday and Sunday, and then what happens on Monday kind of is something else. It's very separate. So this morning I want to look at how the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us, affects how we work and what we do with our hands and what we do with our minds and what we do with our bodies and what we do from 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, or from whenever you work. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect that? Clearly, Christianity is not exclusively concerned about right beliefs and right practices, but if we say anything, the gospel has to be infused into what we do at our work, because the Bible speaks about money, it speaks about work, it speaks about property, it speaks about business ethics, organizational leadership, and other matters of work. So this morning, I want to look at that together. But before we get there, I want to read three passages of Scripture that will kind of form the foundation of what we will talk about this morning. The first comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 15. And this is what Moses writes in Genesis. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And then verse 15, it says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and this is from the Message paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. Solomon writes this: after looking at the way things are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. And that's about it. That's the human lot. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives us, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it. Accepting what God's given and delighting in his work, it's God's gift to us. God deals out the joy in the present, the now. It's useless to brood over how long we might live. And then finally, Paul's words in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 21. Paul writes this: and whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And verse 21 says this: work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack all this. God, this morning, as we look at these passages of Scripture and we take some time to think about work and what consumes most of our daily thoughts and activities and worry and concern and our responsibility, God, I pray that your word this morning to us would be living and active, and that, God, your word would infuse every part of our lives. Not just what happens here on Sunday morning, but what happens, more importantly, tomorrow, Monday morning, when we go back to work. And so I pray that you would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with these three biblical passages as foundations, I want to present four ideas about work and how God relates to work and how we as humans created in the image of God should go about our work on a daily basis. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of your Bible, we could paraphrase the book of Genesis 1:1, like this: in the beginning, God worked. Now, most of us know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what's written in Scripture. But we could paraphrase it as, in the beginning, God worked. Because as you look at what God does, the Bible opens with God working. God is speaking, God's fashioning, God's designing, God's crafting, God's sculpting. God's making light, he's making matter, he's making time, he's making space. And most important, most beautiful of all creation, he made us as humans. In the beginning, God worked. And work wasn't this necessary evil that probably many of us may think of as work, as a necessary evil that we have in our lives in order to survive life. And work wasn't necessarily something that God gave us as humans to do because it was beneath God. Rather, God himself was a worker, and God found joy in his work. And if you look at the Old Testament itself, there are many, many metaphors that describe God as a worker. God is described as a builder in Proverbs. He's described as a teacher. He's described as a composer and a performer. He's described as a metal worker, a potter, a farmer, a shepherd, a tent maker. Why does God and God's word talk about who God is in some sort of craft or worker metaphor? I think the Bible uses these metaphors because there's a real point of connection with who God is and who we are and how we work and how God works and the true meaning of our lives and the true meaning of our spirituality. So if you go back to this idea of God as a worker in creation, God is setting up the entire universe. He's making time, space, matter. Can you imagine the delight, like the song that we sang this morning, when God is placing the stars in their place in the sky and he's naming them? And God is saying, water, you stop here. You can't go any farther than this piece of land. And he imagines a hammerhead shark and he creates it. I mean, just the sheer joy that God would have in working and creating and having the imagination to make up something like that, to even make up something as intricate as a snowflake. And then God comes to the final day of creation, And he forms out of something as meaningless as the dust of the ground. He takes it and he forms man. And he makes this body. And I'm sure he's looking at it. And of course, God knows what he's about to do. But God then breathes his breath of life into this body. And that life is animated. And that body comes alive. And God steps back. And can you imagine the look on his face when he creates Adam and mankind for the very first time? There's a refrain that happens in Genesis chapter 1 at the end of every day. If you go back and read the narrative of Scripture, that there was morning and that there was evening on day 1 and day 2 and day 3 and so on and so on. And at the very end of that refrain, it says that God saw that his creation was good. God saw that his creation was good. And then you get to when he created humanity and it says that God saw that it was very, very good. That it was complete. And he saw the potential that there was in creation. And so if God is a worker, he is in the business of working and creating. The Bible also tells us that we as humans are created in the image of God. Therefore, if God is a worker, we are created in the image of God. Don't you think there's some correlation to us being workers as well? And if you look at what God does to Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he said he took Adam and he placed him in the garden, and two verbs are used. Adam was supposed to work, and he was supposed to keep it. Now, I mentioned earlier that most of us probably think that work is a necessary evil, something that we have to do by our sheer existence. But I think it's pretty striking and shocking to us that even before the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, God puts Adam in the garden and says, work it. Fill the earth, multiply, take care of it, tend it, make it reach its potential. Even before the fall of mankind, because God is a worker, God places Adam in the garden to work and take care of creation. One biblical scholar put it this way, it's perfectly clear that God's plan always included human beings working, or more specifically, living in this constant cycle of work and rest. Because we're reminded from Genesis 2 that God worked for these 6 days and then he rested for another day. God set up this rhythm of life of work and rest that's important for who we are as people. And the first job that God gave Adam was naming the animals. I mean, I can't even imagine coming up with the names of animals where Adam got the name elephant or something like that. But Adam was given that task, and that was his first task of work that God had given him. God designs our work because God is a worker. God designs what we do. He gives us the ability to do our work. And since we're created in the image of God, God designs us as workers as well. And I think most of us would agree, if we don't have work in our lives, we probably feel like we don't have meaning in our lives. We feel like something's missing. Because God has given us the ability and created us to work. So God not only designs our work, God delights in our work as well. God delights in our work. God delights by giving us activities, by giving us responsibility, by allowing us as human beings to cultivate and to work as creation, to make culture. Think about this. Is that God entrusted humanity with the ability to work creation to its potential. You think about something as profound as the Industrial Revolution that took place, where we moved from an agricultural society to a society that was characterized by machines and mechanisms. God in his creation allowed humanity to reach the potential of creation to create things like the car, the conveyor belt, a cell phone, if we want to take it even further, technology. And so as we go about working creation, bringing it to its potential, God has given us the ability to do work. And he delights in our work. He designs our work. But I think God cares more about how we work and what happens when we work than actually what we do with our work. Because God also gives dignity to our work. So God designs our work, God delights in what we do, and God gives dignity to our work. Work itself has an extrinsic value, something outside of itself. Obviously, most of us work to provide income for our family, so that our family can eat, have shelter, and those are all good things. But I think work in and of itself is also good because God is a worker. God gives dignity to what we do. Some of us may go into our jobs starting tomorrow morning and there's an air of frustration that happens because there are some things that we can't control or things that are outside of our control. Things aren't as well as they should be, or maybe we're not doing something that we really want to do. But in and of itself, I think work gives us value as people. Work gives us meaning. Work gives us an ability to make something, to create, to co-create with God. But if we're going to be honest, like I just said, work is also affected by our depravity. We as human beings are depraved, we're full of sin, the world is full of sin, and oftentimes, I think many of us as Christians, we start in Genesis chapter 3 instead of looking at Genesis chapter 1. And we can say, this is wrong, this is bad with the world, this is the evil that I see around us, and we carry that into where we work. And my boss is not doing this, or this person didn't do this on time, or whatever it is about all the evil or bad that there is in our work. But we know that we work with people. People have problems. There's going to be problems at work because we as people are depraved. And if you look at what happens in the narrative of Genesis chapter 3, after Eve succumbs to the temptation of the serpent, God comes and confronts Adam and Eve, and he kicks them out of the garden, and he brings to them a curse that happens. He curses Eve. He gives her pain of childbirth. He curses the serpent. The serpent will crawl on its belly for all of its days, and the son of Eve will crush its head. And then he comes to Adam. He has this very interesting curse because it actually curses Adam's work. And this is what God says to Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. God says this, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have fruit to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." How many of us, after a long day of work, would characterize our work as scratching and struggling, as thorns and thistles? Probably a good characterization of much of our work at the end of the day, right? It's totally a result of the curse. Because of our sinfulness, because of our depravity, God curses the ground by which we're supposed to make a living from, to make our own way from, to provide for our family. And we don't like to hear words. Scratching and struggling and thorns and thistles are not good news. That's not gospel truth. There is gospel truth in here, I promise. But we don't like to hear scratching and struggling and thorns and thistles and sweat from your brow to make a living. Sometimes we wish life was a lot easier, but most often it's not. It's work. And God has given us work, and our work is affected by our depravity. But if we go back to this original premise that God is a worker, if you take that one step further to God's Son, Jesus, one of the things that always perplexed me is, why would Jesus come to this earth, and why would he be a carpenter? I mean, think about all the things that Jesus could have done. Jesus could have been a king. He could have been a priest. He could have done anything else in the world, but Jesus was a carpenter. Imagine he's with Joseph, his father, and he's learning for his first 30 years of life how to be a carpenter, how to work with wood, how to make things functional and beautiful for people to enjoy. And for the first 30 years, he's learning to craft with his hands. He's learning to make something out of nothing. And I think what God is trying to do is, in the incarnation of who Jesus is, he's trying to identify with each of us. Because each of us have a job. Each of us have the ability to work and to make something from our hands. And then at the age of 30, Jesus stops being a carpenter. He calls some boys to come follow him. And he ends up in Jerusalem nailed to a cross. Traditionally in theology, in the discussion of theology, when you talk about who Jesus is and what he did, you typically talk about those two categories. The nature of who Jesus is, and then what he did. And typically those things are the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. So when we talk about Jesus as working as a carpenter, Jesus did greater work than just a carpenter. And as he's hanging on that tree, that's the final work of his life. He came to earth to do that. That was the work that God gave him. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, this scratching and struggling thorns and thistles, that's very evident. Jesus is there on the cross, hanging in agony. He's scratching and he's struggling for his very life. And he knows that death is imminent. And what is on his head as he's on that tree? It's a crown of thorns. If we go back to Genesis 3, this whole curse of creation and work, isn't it interesting how God ties this whole thing together? Because yes, God designed work in the very beginning and he put Adam to work the garden. And then we all know what happened in the fall and the curse. God says you will scratch and you will struggle. There will be thorns and there will be thistles. And then he sends his son, Jesus, to work like every one of us, and then to complete the ultimate work that each of us need in our lives, salvation from sin. And he takes upon himself a crown of thorns to redeem not only us as human beings, but the potential of creation as well. Because creation itself is affected as much by sin as you and I are. And hanging on that cross, Jesus makes the work of salvation happen for each and every one of us. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is being questioned by some of the religious leaders of the day because he's healing on the Sabbath. And the response that Jesus gives in John 5, 17 says this: the Father is always working, and so am I. So if we confess to believe in Jesus Christ, if we follow God, we follow God as a worker. We follow the Son of God as a worker as well, someone who brings about salvation. How does this infuse us as workers? Whether we're a rancher, whether we're a banker, whether we're a business owner, whether we guide people down the river on fishing trips and floating trips, whether we're a stay-at-home mom, each of us have a job and responsibility that happens most days of the week. But how does the gospel affect that? And ultimately, I think the question comes down to this. The question I've been wrestling with: does God care about what we do for work? Does God care if you're a carpenter, if you're a banker, if you're a rancher, or you're a farmer? Yes, I think the answer is yes. God does care about that. More importantly, I think that God cares about how we work. And so over this past year, I've had this opportunity to really think about what it means to work. Now, as a pastor, when I was a pastor here, I'm not saying I didn't work before, because I think being a pastor is a totally different type of work in and of itself. But being out of being a pastor and working in construction and carpentry, I've really begun to think about what it actually means to work and to work hard. And I have the real privilege and fortune to work with some other men who have mentored me and shown me what it really means to work hard and take pride in work. And I think that each of us can approach our work in many different ways. We can hate it, we can dread it, we can hate Monday mornings at 9 o'clock or 7 o'clock or whenever. But I think God is most concerned not about what we do, but about how we work. And if God is the designer of our work, if God gives our work dignity, but our work is affected by our depravity in the fall, how should we work?
Because each of us, we could go to work tomorrow morning with negative attitudes. We could do anything we could just to make our work the necessary evil that we may view it. But I want to help us understand a gospel-centered understanding of how we should work with three things. And then we'll be done for this morning. How should we work? First, I think we should work in faith. We should work in the faith that informs who we are as people, our faith with God. We work knowing that our work itself is not a hindrance from giving us spiritual growth, but rather a potential to bring about spiritual growth in our life. So, for example, for me, I'm just going to speak from my perspective. As I go about my days working, there's always in the back of my mind this ability to commune with God. And I'm not saying it happens all 8 hours that I work every day or all 5 or 6 days that I work a week, but always in the back of my mind, there's this ability to commune with God. And whatever we do, God has wired us for that communion ability in the midst of our workday. And yeah, we can go through work and we can totally forget about God and we can categorize what happens on Sunday and not let it affect on Monday. But I think our faith in God informs what we do and how we work. So how does your faith in God inform what you do at work? And hopefully there's always a constant conversation or even just the values of what it means to be a Christian shine through in your work. So first, we work in faith. Second, we also work in love. Most of us work with coworkers. And if we're honest, coworkers can often not be the best people to work with. But we can have the same negative attitude that they may have. People may not like working with us just as much as we may not like working with other people. But imagine if you approached your work from faith, but also from love. That as you go about your days, the love of Christ is filling you up so that your interactions with other people are based on love, not on anger or bitterness or strife or conflict. And your ability to be honest and genuine and to have real pride in your work comes out. And in love, you create fellowship with your other workers, building community. And it helps those around you as well as you work for other people, not necessarily just for yourself. And finally, we work in faith, we work in love, and we also work out of hope. We work in hope that what you do every day has an impact on the kingdom of God, not just specifically what you do and what you're hoping to accomplish for that day, but in the grand scheme of things, of working and cultivating the garden, you're about bringing the kingdom of God to wherever you are. Not just going through the motions of work and hoping that you get home on time or hoping that you don't have a bad day, but imagine the mind change and the shift in your thinking that would happen if you approached your work as something hopeful, that the kingdom of God can impact where you work every day. And I hope that these three things, faith, hope, and love, have the ability to change how we work. Not that God doesn't care about what we do, but I think more importantly, he cares about how we work. If we work in faith, if we work in love, and we also work in hope. So tomorrow morning, whatever your day looks like, my prayer for each and every one of us is that your work is infused with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as you go about your day, that faith, hope, and love are evident, and people around you can see that. And that you work as though you're working for God and not necessarily just for the paycheck or just for what it brings you, an advancement in your career. But that you're working for someone greater. You're working for the God who is the great creator, the great worker himself. Let's pray as we close this morning. God, as we've looked at all this morning, this is a lot. And pray that you would help us as we leave this place this morning to be workers who are shaped like our Creator. and are always being changed from people who are depraved and sinful to more and more into people like your son Jesus. So God, thanks for what your son Jesus did for us on the cross, for the work that he did there, for taking on our sin and the curse of creation and redeeming it and giving us salvation and new life. And God, my prayer is that each of us tomorrow as we go back to work, whatever that may be, it's not mundane. It's not the thing that has to be done, but God, that we would approach it with faith, hope, and love, that we have faith in you as our God, that we have love for those that we work with, and that we have hope that the kingdom of God is breaking because of us. So God, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. May you go with us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.